Now read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I will read from verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. I do trust that what I have been meditating upon will be suitable to follow what we've already heard by our brother Smith. I've noticed in reading in the book of Corinthians that there are two things that the apostle makes very clear that are very precious, very unique, and very special so far as God is concerned. I'm linking two things together that the Spirit of God describes in a very similar way. In this chapter and in chapter 6, we have two very important things in God's sight that are spoken of as a temple of God. I'm sure you know that in chapter 6, the Spirit of God makes it very clear that the believer's body is a shrine, an inner sanctuary, a dwelling place of God upon earth. And what a precious truth it is to each one that has been saved by the grace of God to realize that there are divine persons that have taken up residence from the moment of conversion, from that time in which God by the Spirit brought us into a unique link for eternity with His own blessed Son. There have been persons that have taken up residence in your body and mine, and it's been set apart. It's been, as the Spirit of God declares, a set apart temple of God, a very precious thing so far as God is concerned. And I trust that you and I might rise, young people and older especially, all of us included, that we might rise in a real appreciation for the great dignity and the position that God places upon your body and the life that you have. It's set apart to God by the redeeming work of Christ. It's been made a precious possession to Him. It's to be treated in a different way than what the world around us might consider. I'm not seeking to speak upon that subject this afternoon, but I believe that we can see what we have before us here is that there is something that is of equal value and something that is very precious so far as God is concerned, and that is the local assembly in its testimony for the name and the person of the Lord Jesus. I trust that I'm addressing those this afternoon, and you have an appreciation for the value of the assembly as God sees it. You know, I can relate to many this afternoon who are raised like I was in the environment of an assembly, really knowing very little of anything else. But how thankful I am for it. But even more thankful this afternoon that there was a time in my life when I began to search what God had to say about that assembly. And when I began to see that there were things that I had to have convictions about, that they had to be rooted upon the Word of God. And I began to see that there is something that is exceedingly precious so far as God is concerned in this world. And I believe that in the local assembly of God's people, gathered scripturally and simply to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus. And I trust you are satisfied with what delights God's heart. I believe that that's a very precious truth. And perhaps we can see that there were those who the apostle is addressing here in this letter, a very great prophet to us, that were losing sight of the sanctity and the value and the glory that is connected with a believer's body as a temple of the living God. But perhaps as well, their behavior and their conduct and the things that they were doing had indicated the fact that they had failed to realize the great distinctive value of the temple, the local assembly. I wish that in my own soul that I could appreciate this in a greater way. I've been meditating upon it, and the Spirit of God has been impressing it upon me of what it is to be gathered in local assembly capacity in a way that is associated with the dignity of the person in the presence of the Lord himself. A gathering which God speaks of as having the character of a temple of God. I would like to think about these verses that we've read. Of course, you see very clearly that he says, first of all, that there is an unshakable foundation so far as that assembly is concerned. The apostle could say with great clarity, without any doubt, he says, I have laid the foundation. There is only one foundation. And he says, no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. You and I are not called upon to lay that foundation. Foundation is founded upon the work of Christ. And the individual believer is brought into the good of that when he is saved on conversion's day, as he is brought to realize the authority of Christ in his life. That foundation is laid as the gospel is preached and saints are gathered to the Lord himself. But I'm thinking of the fact, he says, there's a responsibility, because you and I bear that responsibility in relationship to that temple. Now, I see here that there is one aspect that is before us in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. I like to link the different passages in God's Word that tell us something of what is going to be in view when we stand before the Lord at that judgment seat. But you know very well there will be the analysis, there will be the sifting process, there will be that which is manifested, and that which is for Christ will receive a due reward. But here we have one aspect of that judgment seat that is in the future, and that is there's a testing. There's a determination of what you and I have brought into that assembly in all of its holy character. The reason I'm emphasizing this and the reason it's been on my heart and mind is that it seems very evident to me, dear brethren, it seems very clear that we're living in a day in which there are those that are bringing into God's assembly things that are not in keeping with the character of it. Things that are not according to the Word of God. Things that are not, as God would analyze them, of an intrinsic value. And the attitude seems to be, it really doesn't matter. I can sort of bring in whatever I think is going to help and what will suit me. But what I'm thinking of in this portion is that it's a very serious and a solemn thing for you and I to be identified in the privileges of God's assembly, and as well in the responsibility of what we are building into it. I want you to notice that there are three aspects of that in these verses. The first thing he has to speak about is the thought of building in that which is of the character of gold, silver, and precious stones. The second thing is that which has the character of building in wood, hay, and stubble. And the third thing has to do with that which is absolutely ruinous and defiling and corrupting in regard to the assembly of God. You might take the first category as being those who would be of real profit, that which is of value. That is, I believe, the work of the Spirit of God as he would build into God's assembly that which is according to the character of God and his purposes. That second category would be that which is of no value, and that which will not stand the test. That in the last is that which will corrupt and ruin and defile and spoil. All those things are involved in the word that he says. He speaks about defiling the temple of God. Now, think with me for a moment about the first category here, and the second as well. I know that what is in view in this passage is primarily the responsibility of men that would stand on the platform, men that would take responsibility before God's people, as they would lead the saints of God, and as they would seek to bring the things of God into view. I'm sure that he's addressing primarily those that went before and held the responsibility for it. But I want to paint as wide a picture as possible. I want you to think about it this way, that every believer in God's assembly is contributing, they're bringing something into that fellowship. They're bringing something into the assembly of God. I want to say, young believer, from the moment you came into the fellowship of God's assembly, you began to bring things into it. You began to contribute to it. You began to have an influence upon it. Perhaps one of the things we ought to ask ourselves is that influence beneficial? Has it really been for the blessing of God's people? Has it been building up the assembly and its testimony? And is it meeting the requirements that God places upon it? I'm sure as looking at these two first categories having to do with the valuable things and those which are not so valuable. The question may come to your mind as it often does to mine. That is, how am I going to know the difference? How would I know if what I am bringing into God's assembly, whether it meets the qualifications of the first three or that of the last three? Well, we can look at it in different ways, but I want to be very simple. I want you to think about it this way. There's a way that you can separate these two groups in this present day, and there's a way it's going to be separated in a future day. If you were to take a bag full of these six materials, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, and you had a mixture of all these things together, you would say, how am I going to sort them all out? Well, I could tell you a very simple way. You simply put them in a bucket of water. And there are three elements that are going to sink to the bottom, and there are three that are going to float. That's simple enough. You apply the test of the water to them, and you'll find that there are three of them that have weight. There are three of them that have something which caused them to sink, and there are three that are going to float because they don't have the same weight. You might say, well, what does that have to do with distinguishing? It's very simple. The water I'm suggesting is the Word of God. In other words, dear brother or sister, you're adding something to the assembly that you're connected with. You're bringing something into the fellowship of God's people. Now, how are you going to know the difference? You apply the Word of God to your activities. You put it to the test. And you ask yourself, according to the Word of God, with an honest heart, is this activity of such a character that it will stand the test of the Word of God? I'd have to say there are many activities that don't stand that test. They might look well, or they might appear great so far as men's ideas are concerned, but that doesn't matter. Because the test in this present day for any activity in relation to God's things is the Word of God. That's why I appreciate God's assembly. It's the place where the Word of God is carried out. It's the place where the Word of God is by divine purpose. It has its place. I believe that we need to test our activities according to the Word of God. I want to ask you, according to God's Word, do your activities in relation to your local assembly, do they have the character that will meet that test? Does it have weight? Does it have value? I'm not talking about weight so far as men are concerned. I'm not talking about that which is big and splashy. I'm not talking about that which impresses and that which captures the ideas and the fancies of man. I'm not talking about that. That has no place in God's assembly. I'm talking about, does it meet the test of divine requirements? I could tell you there's many things that I can look back in my own life and I'd have to say they didn't do it. Not the question of whether I feel like they're good or not. It's not the question of whether my friends that I talk to and I converse with and I make my little plans with, whether they think they're good or not. The only question is, what does the Word of God say about it? I believe in these days, dear brethren, we need to apply the Word of God in all of its simplicity to the situations of our present day because I'm persuaded that it's sufficient for every day. I want to tell you there's another way in which those activities are going to be separated. That's not the test of water. It's the test of fire. You take such a pile of materials and you apply the fire to them. There are only three that are going to be left. Gold, silver, and precious stones. I suggest to you that fire speaks of a coming day when the holy, righteous judgment of God is going to be applied to your activities and mine, your ministry and mine, your behavior and my behavior in relation to God's assembly. There's going to be the consuming fire of God's righteous judgment. I have to be persuaded in my own mind that much so far as I'm concerned will all be consumed in smoke. All kinds of things that can be done in this present day, and even the brethren might pat you on the back and he might say, well, that was a good job, well done. They ought to do that if it's well done. But it doesn't really matter in that day. All that matters is what the Lord thinks about it. All that really matters is how the Lord has seen that activity. I believe with all my heart, dear brethren, we need to live with those eternal values in view. This present day, we need to apply the Word of God for activities. And in the coming day, the fire of God's judgment will be applied to them. I trust that we ought to be exercised in this day, 1987, that in view of the fact that time is short, in view of the fact that our day of service is so limited, in view of the fact that it's going to all be manifested, first of all, verse 13, that is, it's going to be all opened out to view. The inside's going to be turned out. All that is superficial will be all turned in. And what really counts is what has been in back of it. What has been deep down as a basis of it. What has been the motive for your service and mine. All going to be turned right inside out, manifested in the presence of a searching eye of God. Not only going to be manifested, it's going to be declared. That is, it's going to be made plain and visible and clear. No fogginess. Nothing to smoke it over. Nothing to make it look better than it really is. It's all going to be made clear. It's all going to be displayed. And then again, it's going to be revealed. It's going to be unveiled as a result of the fire testing it. And it says the fire shall try or prove, test and reveal the quality of every man's work. Does it matter to you? That's my burden this afternoon. I'm addressing you individually and personally if I could. Does it matter to you in this day that there's a day when all that you've done so far as the service for God is concerned is all going to be tested by fire? It does matter. I believe the result is I'm going to test it by the water in this present day. I need to leave that because I'm thinking primarily of verse 17. Verse 16. I want to think that even in this present day, sad as it may seem to us, there are many that perhaps not deliberately. I'm not saying it's deliberate. And I'm not saying that it's intentional. But I believe we're living in a day when there are many, as a result of their activities, are defiling the temple of God. Now, we know very well, if you've been in Bible readings, that this word defile is the same as the word destroy in verse 17. The same word. What it very simply says, very briefly at the beginning of consideration is this. Dear brother or sister, what you do in relationship to God's assembly is going to determine what God will do with you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. If any man spoil, him shall God spoil. If you ruin it, if you bring harm to it, it will all be for an eternal loss. I have no doubt that primarily in view here, and I would say in the very strictest application or interpretation, I'm fairly sure in my own mind that he's speaking primarily of those that don't have divine life. I want to make that clear, that likely he is speaking about those that know very little so far as God's things are concerned. But I'm looking at it in the broadest aspect. because I want to sound the note of warning and care for us in this present day. And that is, I trust that we might be careful, not only that we might build into God's assembly the things that are valuable according to the word of God and His text, but as well we might be careful not to bring in that which is worthless and that which is of no value, but a step further, that we might be preserved from bringing in or introducing or having an influence that will result in the temple, a temple of God being defiled, being ruined. I want you to think with me just for a moment. I want you to think with me about some men in relationship to the house of God, the temple of God in the Old Testament. We won't turn to them. I'm thinking of five groups of men or individuals. I see that they brought in things and they did things that defile the temple of God. I'm thinking first of all of three men primarily, and you'll find them if you look in Numbers chapter 16. And there I see three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And I see them rising up against Moses, and they rose up in rebellion. They rose up an attitude that disregarded God's order. They rose up with an attitude that was seeking to have place that God didn't intend them to have. And you know what God had to do with respect to those three men and those who were identified with them? Sad thing when you think about it. Here were men that had a great privilege. Here were men that knew God's order and God's purposes. But here they rise up against Moses, God's man, the one that God had put in the place of authority. They said, you take too much upon you. They spoke against Aaron as well in regard to the house of God, the temple, the tabernacle. But I'm thinking of them rising up in an attitude that wasn't willing to be subject to the authority. I'm making an application to our present condition. Because I know you're very conscious, dear brethren, that we're living in a day in which man doesn't want to be subject to authority. There's the attitude that prevails around us in this world. And I want to say it's an attitude that is getting worse and it will get worse. That attitude that says man should have his own way as much as possible. He shouldn't be restrained. He shouldn't have to bow to what someone else says. That which is rising up in the hearts of men around us in this world is the attitude of lawlessness. The attitude that says, I won't bow unless I have to. I want to say kindly, it has an influence upon God's people as well. I want to say, dear brethren and sisters, you see that attitude creeping in among those that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Burdens our heart. There's an attitude that oftentimes can come up in our own soul that doesn't want to bow to God's order and God's assembly. I say with all due reverence and with respect, with every conviction in my heart, that if you're in fellowship, dear brother or sister, in assembly of God, by being in fellowship in that assembly, you should be recognizing that you are willing to be subject to the authority of that assembly. God places a very serious act, and an attitude, that which is characterized by railing. That's simply the speaking against, or in a way to undermine the authority of God's assembly. But listen, it's possible to be in an attitude of insubjection. It's possible that when the brethren that are in the oversight of that assembly where you're in fellowship, they would seek to guide you. They would seek to show you what the Word of God says. They would seek to establish before you what they believe the assembly should stand for. You may say in your own heart and mind, I really don't want to do that. You're hearing young people, especially in this day, say, well, that may be your convictions, but those aren't my convictions. That's insubjection. That's simply saying, I don't want to bow to what is being taught. That's simply an excuse. That's simply a way of saying, I want to be free to continue what I want to do. Here's a lesson to you and I. Here are men that came in, and they brought a ruinous condition, if it were unchecked, into the house of God, the presence of God's people. It was an attitude of insubjection. It was an attitude of rebellion. It was an attitude of self-will. I believe with all my heart that in the assembly of God's people, we don't acknowledge the authority of those elders among us because we like them. That's not the reason. Not because we're appealed to by them, that we particularly think highly of them because of personal dislike, because of personal likes. It's because of the position they occupy. It's because of the responsibility they have before God to rule in that assembly according to God's order. Maybe they don't rise to the level that you think they ought to. You show respect for them anyway. Because I believe that in this day, dear brethren, I believe with all my heart that one of the things that is going to produce ruin in God's assembly is that characteristic of self-will. That attitude of self-determination. That condition that man says, I want to have my own way. The last chapters of the book of Judges mirror the characteristic of the last days. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Why? There was no recognized authority in Israel. Solemn thing, dear brother or sister. Search your heart and mind before God. Am I in subjection to God's order? Second man that I want to think about for a moment that had an effective ruin in God's assembly are two men, actually, in 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2. I'm thinking of two men that were priests. And these priests, by their behavior, of course, God says that they were men of Belial. They were men that didn't know the Lord. And yet, they were priests in God's temple, God's tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas were men that by their very behavior and by their attitude of irreverence and selfish greed brought disrepute and brought ruin to that which was connected with the testimony of God in that day. You don't need to be told what they did. You know very well, first of all, that they were showing an attitude of disdain for the sacrifices of God. They were showing by their characteristic that they were only in it for what they could get out of it for themselves. They weren't concerned about the things of God. They wanted their portion first. They wanted it the way they wanted it, and they wanted it when they wanted it, and all the rest. Accompanying that kind of a condition was an attitude, or rather there was a condition of immorality. Ungodly behavior that was carried on in connection with the testimony of the Lord. You know what God did to them? They perished on the field of battle with the Philistines. I want to broaden that again, and I want to think of dear brethren. I'm thinking of it as an example of behavior that can defile the temple of God. Do you think it's possible that your behavior, young brother, young sister, do you think it's possible that your behavior, your attitudes that are carried out in your life, the things that you're edging to go in for, and the things that you're interested in moving into that direction in your own life, that it could have a serious effect upon the assembly of God? See, these men failed to realize that their behavior was intrinsically associated with the holy character of the Lord Himself. They were acting in a way that was entirely contrary to it. I would say, dear brother or sister, that fellowship in God's assembly calls for a behavior that is consistent with a person that is in the midst of God's gathered people. I believe that there is a possibility that you might say to yourself, well, those all around us, they're religious, but look at the things they do. I did that. I was raised in the restrictions of a Christian home. And I remember distinctly in my little mind, as I got to the age where I could exercise my own will and get away with it, that I was thinking, well, look at these other friends of mine. They claim to be Christians, but look what they do. Why can't I do that? They claim to be saved and on the way to heaven, but they do all these things. Now why can't I do it too? I found out I couldn't do it. Not because my parents told me I couldn't do it, because I found out there was a holy person within me, and he wouldn't allow me to do it, and keep on doing it. In other words, it's possible that you look at the world and religious people and those that claim to be saved, and just because they claim to be saved doesn't mean they really are. And you look at them and you say, well, I can do those kind of things too. Not only that, respect to the world, but I'm thinking also of behavior as you come into God's assembly. Because I believe that the attitude of these young men and their behavior in the place of God's dwelling was of such a character that there were those that hated almost as it were to come to that place. It grieved them at their heart to be having to come to a place where there was behavior that was so despicable and so ruinous to the testimony. Need to have such behavior that others would see something of Christ in you and me. And we like to have that behavior and that condition in our life that shows that we're subject to the Word of God, that it has its power and effect in our lives. I want to go on though. I don't want to dwell on any of these very long. But we know that these men didn't appreciate the holiness of the presence of the Lord. There was a careless attitude and a disdain. But I think that in third instance in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we have a man, and he had a ruinous effect upon the temple of God. I'm thinking of Rehoboam, the king. You say, what did Rehoboam do? Well, Rehoboam went into the temple of the Lord because he needed finances. He needed something to finance. Something that would be for his defense, because he wasn't willing to trust the Lord to defend Israel. And so he goes into the temple of the Lord, and those great golden shields that Solomon had made, those beautiful shields that enhanced the glory of the house of the Lord, what did Rehoboam do? He had him take them down. He took them down, and he used them for his own purposes. And he said, well, instead of them, we'll put up shields of brass. They ought to be just as good. After all, shields of gold aren't any good. A shield of gold will never work in battle. It's too soft. You'd never want to take that into an army, into a battlefield. We'll just put up shields of brass instead. It really won't make any difference. They'll look just as good. But he robbed the temple of God. He took what was for the glory of the Lord. He took that which enhanced the beauty and the glory of the house of the Lord. He took it and he used it for himself and for his own purposes. I want to say that there are many glories that are connected with God's assembly. I hope you appreciate that. I'll tell you there are glories that are connected with the assembly of God's people. They're gathered according to the word of God to the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you there are glories that far outshine any attraction in the world around us. There are glories in connection with God's people gathered in a local assembly capacity that no denomination or independent group upon earth can ever match. Well, I see here a suggestion. I'm only suggesting it, that it might be possible that you and I, by our activity, could rob the assemblies of God's people of some of the distinctive glories that are identified with her. You say, what are you thinking of? Well, one of the most precious things connected with the assembly of God's people, I believe, is the reality of the truth of the Lord's presence in the midst. No, dear brethren, that's a very precious thing to me. To be gathered with God's people in assembly capacity and to be able to enjoy the reality of the presence of the Lord himself. Though it's possible that by behavior and by attitudes and by careless living and by things that are introduced, we can rob the assembly of that distinctive character. We can bring in that condition which would cause us to lose the appreciation of the fact that the Lord himself is present. Rob the glory. There's the glory as well of the presidency of the Holy Spirit of God. I know of no place on earth, dear brethren, where the control and direction and guidance and authority of the Spirit of God is recognized, as in God's assembly. You say, how would I rob it of that? All you have to do is introduce the order of man. All you have to do is bring things in that say, well, this is the way we're going to conduct our meetings. This is the way we're going to do, this brother will rise, and then we'll do this, and then the other thing, and on down the line. It robs the assembly of God's people of the glory that has been occupied and connected with the control of the Spirit of God. Oh, that's a very precious thing. You can substitute. That's what Rehoboam did. He substituted something for it. It wasn't as valuable. He thought it was just as good, but it wasn't. And then there's the priesthood of all believers that is practiced in God's assembly. I know that in word and in doctrine, there are many places that would tell you we believe in the priesthood of all believers, but it's only in the local assembly you see it carried out. Only in the local assembly. And let us never rob it of its glory. And there's the glory as well of the fact that it's the place where the Word of God in all of its fullness can be appreciated. Never rob it of its glory, brother. Never bring it down to the low level as it were of just some, as of maybe a little better than other places. Never think of it as just one group among many. No, dear brethren, there's nothing that compares with the distinctive glory of the assembly of God. I hope you appreciate it. I thank God for it. I need to quickly go. I want to think of just two other men. I want to think of 2 Kings chapter 16. There we have another king. How do you know when King Ahaz was down in Damascus, he saw something that attracted his eye. He saw an altar. And he thought that altar looked so attractive. That altar, it sure surpasses that altar back in the temple of the Lord down in Jerusalem. After all, you know, the altar that was in the temple was a very simple thing. It wasn't decorated. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't made according to an attractive pattern. It was a very simple thing. But Ahab saw an altar down in Damascus. And Ahab said to himself, I like that altar. That altar is really a grand thing. That altar surpasses that one I remember down there. And so he draws the plans out for it. And he sends the plans down to Uriah to the high priest. He says, you make that altar, and you put it in the house of the Lord. What did he do? He defiled and corrupted the house of God. He brought into God's house. He brought in God's house something which was connected with the worship of the world. He brought into the temple of the Lord something which is according to man's pattern. It didn't have the pattern of God at all. And he put it in there as a substitute. And he lowered the altar of God to another place. To replace it. Dear brethren, I want to say that we're in danger today oftentimes of seeing things in the religious world around us. How we say to ourselves, that seems like it must be better. After all, they seem to get on so well. And I'm thinking especially in connection with worship. Because I believe the distinctive highest point of God's assembly is a gathering of saints for the worship of the Lord Himself. And you know we're hearing the voice on every hand today that our worship is too dry. It is oftentimes. And there's a desire to substitute something else of man's order. Now listen, dear brethren, God's pattern doesn't need to be improved on. God's purposes for the worship of God's people don't have to be changed. But it requires personal exercise. It requires the preparation of the heart. It requires time spent in God's presence. And you go to the worship meeting so-called of the world and its system, and all you have to do is come. That's all you have to do. Dear brethren, is that sometimes what we're doing in God's assembly? Is it possible that you rise on a Lord's Day morning and you come to the assembly of God's people gathered to worship the Lord Jesus and to exalt His lovely name? You do no more than the world around us. You just come. What are you doing so far as you, the worship of God's assembly is concerned. Are you bringing in something that is in the world's pattern? But there's more, because there are those who would like to bring in that which conforms to the practices. In other words, change the whole thing and make it more something which is more suitable to us. Make it something that appeals to the natural man. Make it something that makes us feel better. None of this dry, so to speak. None of this dreary, oftentimes they say. And this dwelling upon suffering and occupation with things like that. Oh, listen, dear brethren, leave those things out of God's assembly. Leave these ideas that you get from the books of the religious world and from the religious radio and all the things of the world around us. Leave them outside. Get your pattern from the Word of God. There's nothing else that will preserve God's people today. I think quickly, and I think the 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and there we have a man named Manasseh. And he goes even a step further. He brings in an image. A carved image he brings into the temple of the Lord. And he sets it up in the place where God alone was to be worshipped. He brings in another object of worship in the place of God himself. So after all, the worship of the Lord was, to the ideas of men, it was a difficult thing. After all, you can't see anything. How could you worship something, they would have said, Manasseh was saying to himself likely, how can I worship something I can't see? I can't feel it. I can't relate to. Let's bring in something that we can feel comfortable with. All it did was rob God of the place that he should have. I'm thinking, dear brethren, it's possible to bring in men. And in God's assemblies, in very many places today, they're bringing in a man. And they're allowing a man to have the place that God himself should have. Bringing in a man that has a preeminence among God's people. Takes the place of the Spirit of God in his control. And takes the place of the object that, the attention that God himself should have. Have a man that does the preaching. They have a man that orders the services. They have a man in the place that he shouldn't be in. That's just what Manasseh did. Brought in an image. Oh, dear brethren, all these things only rob God of the place he ought to have. All these things only lower the character of God's assembly. I believe with all my heart that God will hold the man responsible that brings in a condition that ruins the character of God's assembly. I'm not saying that he brings in something which causes it to cease to exist. I'm not thinking of the word destroy, because the word of God doesn't mean it. That it causes, that the assembly ceases to exist, it goes out of existence. Oh, it only ruins its character. It only ruins what it ought to be. God will hold that individual responsible for it. Oh, brethren and sisters, I believe that we need to be conscious of tremendous responsibility that is upon us in this day of testimony for the Lord. The temple of the Lord demands and requires holy behavior, because there is a holy person in the midst. The temple of the Lord demands a reverent attitude. I believe with all my heart that we ought to be in our place. We ought to be in a condition in which the gatherings, the assembly meetings may commence without the confusion and without the difficulty oftentimes, a reverent attitude. There ought to be in God's assembly a willing subjection to the authority of the Word of God. And there must be the dignified services connected with it. I trust that God will cause us to realize our great responsibility. I would say there's a need for men and women in this present day, as there never has been before, that are in, that because of devoted service to the Lord himself, a heart that is exercised to see things continue in accordance with the Word of God, and a desire to see the Lord himself have the place he should have, that we might build into God's assembly that which will stand the test of the water, that which will ultimately stand the test of the fire, and that which will promote and never bring ruin to God.